Shalom, everyone, and welcome to our program. We are going through the letters of Paul here, and I am sharing with you messianic teachings about some of the things that Paul wrote. And of course, the theme of what I'm trying to present to you is that Paul, to the Gentiles in these letters, were teaching them Torah principles rather than teaching that the church was set up something from Israel or establishing Christianity as we understand it today. Instead, Paul is teaching the Gentiles they are to be part of Israel, and they are to be part of that previous covenant. And just quickly, let me remind you that the new covenant, according to the prophet Jeremiah, was promised to the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The prophets did not prophesy there would be a new covenant to the nations or to the Gentiles. The understanding was that the prophets spoke of the Messiah would come and he would take the Torah to all of the nations. And that's a prophecy about the greater Israel. And in fact, where we're at here in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to show you where Paul talks about that specifically. Now, in our previous program, I've taken you through chapter 2 of Ephesians, but let's look at chapter 3, and let's see if Paul's teaching exactly what I just shared with you. Reading from Ephesians chapter 3, let me share with you. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Yeshua the Messiah, for the sake of you Gentiles, and if indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which is given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I have wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of the Messiah, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to by his holy prophets, holy apostles, and the prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of the Messiah Yeshua through the gospel. Whoa, let's unpack that for a moment. You see, Israel had heard there was to be a Messiah to come, and they had a lot of ideas about what they think the Messiah was. In fact, some of the speculation was the Messiah would be an age of good things would happen. It wouldn't be an actual person. But then there were others said, no, no, the Messiah is going to be a real person, just like Moses was a real person that came. There would be a person who would come. He would be the Messiah. And then they had a lot of speculation about, well, what would this Messiah do? And one of the big speculations they had was that the Messiah would come and teach the Torah to all of the peoples of the world, and he would basically win over the whole world to him. They base that on a prophecy that Isaiah gives, which says, for the Torah shall go forth out of Mount Zion, and the word of the Lord out of Jerusalem. And they see that as a great prophecy of the Messiah, that he would be teaching the Torah to all nations, that Israel, being a light to the nations, that they would be showing forth how to walk before God, walk in the light before God. Now, very few of them ever saw that the Messiah would come to do what we call the work of redemption. The idea that the Messiah would come and give his life as the Lamb of God just really was kind of foreign to them. In fact, if you would have said to any Jews back in that time or religious men in that time, oh, the Messiah is going to come and he will die, you wouldn't even speak those words. That was like, there was no way they could do that. A lot of people don't know that there was a great controversy within when they built the Tanakh, when they built the Old Testament, as to whether or not they were going to allow some of the last chapters, even the book of Daniel, to be put in it. Because Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah would be cut off, and that means he would die. And they almost threw that book out, didn't want to accept it, because the idea that the Messiah would die for anybody, for any reason, was just unacceptable. You and I, because we have the testimony of Yeshua as the Messiah coming and doing the work of redemption, we see Isaiah 53, as the arm of the Lord, the Lamb of God who's been slain for us, and that that's how we receive forgiveness of sins. He's paid the price for our sins. That was kind of a mystery within the Jewish religious leadership. And Paul is, he was even in that thing. And so he's referring to this great mystery about the Messiah has now come forward. And the apostles now understand it. This is what the prophets had talked about. That's what he's now teaching. And he took the Torah shall go forth out of Zion understanding that would go to the nations, and the Messiah would do the work of redemption, that he would be the sacrifice for it. And he's now saying that his ministry is to go to the Gentiles and share those things. So he's coming, teaching Torah concepts and telling about the work of the Messiah, how he's done the work of redemption. And I want you to take note where he says, this is now, he says specific, verse 6, to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. The body of what? The body of Israel, the remnant of Israel, the people who believe in the God of Israel intently, believe in the Messiah, that hold to the covenants. He said, you Gentiles are now fellow members of that. Does that sound like that he's trying to teach that you Gentiles are supposed to set up a whole new institution called the church, and it's set up differently from Israel? On the contrary, this is what he's saying. Now, do you hear Christian teachers teaching that out of Ephesians? I don't, and I never did. But as a result of learning the Torah and learning what the prophets really had to say, and understanding that Paul's a Torah scholar and he's teaching Torah concepts, once I understood what the Torah really taught, not necessarily what Judaism teaches, not necessarily what Christianity tells you, when I found out what it really said about what the Messiah was going to do, Paul is doing and repeating exactly what the Torah and the prophets said. And so here he is sharing this with it. Now, so let's move a little bit further into chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let's see how he carries this out furthermore into it. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, he says the following. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in futility of their mind. He is telling the Gentiles, you were a Gentile, but you're not a Gentile anymore. You are part of the body of the Messiah, the body of Israel. And by the way, the Messiah is the King of Israel. And you're part of, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. You were the part of the festivals that show the Messiah, show the work of redemption and his kingdom. He said, that's what you're part of. So don't walk like you did before, like the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 18, being darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn the Messiah in this way. Paul is saying that the teaching that comes from the Torah that made Israel so different from the other nations, namely God's commandments, the law of Moses. That's what shows distinction. That's what sanctifies the people and separates them from the other nations of the world, is because of their behavior about how they treat God and not practice idolatry, how they treat one another, and they don't fall prey to sensuality and the lusts of life. That's what the Torah teaches us to do, to obey the Lord, walk in the light, walk uprightly, and walk before the Lord obediently, and in walk in righteousness. Now, he's saying to the Gentiles, that's what you've been called to. You've been called to the instruction of the Torah and the commandments of God. Now, you don't keep those commandments for your salvation. That's purely based on faith. Righteousness comes from faith, not from keeping commandments. But if you want the blessings in this life and not the curses, then you will learn to obey God's commandments. Again, the mistake of the religious Jews in the days of Paul and the way he had been instructed, he thought that righteousness came by the keeping of commandments. And he learned, no, righteousness comes by faith. of believing in God, having that relationship with God. So he's teaching and he's reminding them, these Gentiles, that you need to learn the way the Messiah has learned. Now, in verse 21, he goes on to say the following. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Yeshua, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in the accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you have renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, have been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's a lot of words, but basically says that you have accepted the Messiah by faith, the promised Lamb of God, and now you're walking uprightly in accordance with his commandments to love one another, love your neighbor. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't covet his things. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't bear false witness. All of the things that the law teaches, he says, those are the instructions now for you to follow and for you to do. He's not setting up a new set of instructions, you know, for the church. He is referring to the original instructions that was given to the remnant of Israel, the believing part of Israel, and he's saying, you Gentiles are now part of the believing part of Israel. We're not setting up something separate from Israel. We're going to get into this a little bit later when we get into the book of Philippians and so forth, but let me go ahead and just introduce this to you for the moment. Paul is going to use the term, and the translators in his letters will make reference to this is to the church, for the church. And whenever we hear in the New Testament something about the church, the average Christian believer and the Christian teacher tells you, well, see, this is the instruction for the church. So Paul's teaching for the church. Let me take you back to the word church. What does the word church mean? Church is the English word. Let's go back to the Greek. What is the Greek word that we translate as church? It's ekklesia. What's the definition of the Greek word ekklesia? It means the called out assembly. Where's the first time the Greek word ekklesia is ever used in a Greek copy of the whole Bible? We're talking about the Septuagint. When does the Greek word ekklesia, we translate as church, when is it first used in the Bible? Well, in the Greek Bible, the whole Septuagint, the first time it's used when it's referring to Israel coming out of Egypt. The congregation of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt was called the first ekklesia. They're the first called out assembly. So when Paul is using the word church, as translated in his letters, you know what he's really talking about? He's not talking about Christianity. He's talking about that original assembly that came out of Egypt that we call Israel. And when he uses the word specifically here in the letters, he's talking to that group of believers that's at Ephesus, that group of believers that's at Rome. He's talking to the specific believers that Timothy is involved with. Just the same way that you and I, if we were having a conversation and you said, well, Monty, the people that you are in fellowship with, where is that? What is? And I said, well, my congregation is here, and that's the name of it, or my assembly, this is where I assemble, and so forth. I could use the word church. My church is, but you see, here's the problem. The word church has a connotation now. There's an emotional overtone of it because the average Christian now thinks church means Christianity. In fact, the Catholic Church is the whole institution of Christianity, and the Protestant Church is the whole institution. Is Paul using that word in terms of being in parallel with, say, Israel? No. Every time in the New Testament that you see the term church, and let's go to Revelation 1, 2, and 3, where he talks about the message of the seven churches, it's a specific place that is being mentioned, the church at Ephesus, the church at Sardis. In other words, you could put the word, which is, by the way, the proper translation of the Greek, the assembly at Ephesus, the assembly at Sardis, the assembly at Philadelphia, the assembly that's with the Ephesians. Now, that is radically different than all of the paradigm that Christianity has been given us. See, we have a paradigm in Christianity that says the word church is the whole thing. No, the use of the word church that's in the letters of Paul that we find in the New Testament is talking about a very specific local assembly. And in Israel, we would talk about a synagogue, a meeting place, an assembly there at that synagogue, but we wouldn't be trying to represent all of Judaism. In other words, if I rattle off some synagogue that happens to be in one city, I'm not talking about all of Judaism. Why do we think that one church in one location is talking all about Christianity in total? The reason why that's happened is because the church fathers elevated that word to be on the same level with Israel. And they began to advocate, well, the church was set up separate from Israel. It's different from Israel. And part of the reason why we're doing this teaching on the letters of Paul is that the great advocate they claim that taught about really how church, Christian church, is supposed to work, is they're claiming Paul taught this. In fact, Judaism goes around saying, Yeshua didn't start Christianity, Paul started Christianity. And by the way, church fathers don't argue with that. And I bet in the local church where some of our Christian friends are going to and so forth, they would say, Paul is teaching about the church. No, Paul is teaching about the Messiah that was promised to Israel. He's teaching about the Gentiles get to be part of remnant Israel, believing Israel, that you are in the same body, you're in the same fellowship. And he refers to God saving the world, thus all Israel shall be saved. That's what he said in Romans chapter 11. He talks about how you Gentiles are like wild branches, but you're grafted into the same tree called Israel. Now, that is a very radical thought as I speak to you today, that the idea that the Gentiles got saved by the Messiah so they could be part of Israel. But once you come to terms with that and you begin to realize that, you'll then begin to realize, you mean all the promises that were given to Israel belong to me too? You mean the future of Israel is about me? You mean I get to be one of the descendants of Abraham, that God promised these descendants would be more than the stars of the sky? You mean to tell me that those commandments are applicable to me too? I get to join in the feast of the Lord. I too should be keeping Sabbath, which is a sign between God and Israel, and that your future is based on God's definition of Israel, not something else. Yes, that's the path. That's why we have so many messianics in this generation, is God is gone back and brought some people out of the church to realize what Paul was really teaching, to realize what Yeshua was really teaching, to realize what the prophets had said would be happening with all the nations of the world. And oh, by the way, I will just tell you right now, the key event that's happening at the end of the ages is not about what happens to the, quote, church and the rapture. It's what happens to Israel that we're all watching today. The Messiah is returning to Israel. He's not returning to the, quote, church. He is returning to gather the believers of him, and some of those believers are part of Israel. Now, if you dismiss all of those things, well, then you have to say that Paul was inappropriate. He shouldn't be teaching the law to the Gentiles. Remember, the law is not for the Gentiles. That's what I was told. But he is teaching the law. He's teaching the commandments, and he's telling the Gentiles here in the book of Ephesians that stop being one of the members of the nations and start being part of the remnant of Israel, start being part of the assembly of believers. He goes on to say, let me put this together for you. We're still in Ephesians chapter 4. And put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, and it has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, stop being as the Gentiles are, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will be give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in the Messiah has also forgiven you. He's teaching Torah. If you were in a Torah study and you were each Sabbath hearing the teaching of Moses, these are all the things you'd be taught. You'd see the examples of how Israel made mistakes and didn't learn lessons about this, and how God dealt with each of these kinds of situations. You would learn about this kind of behavior, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself, and on this all the commandments hang. He's teaching what the Torah teaches. He did not come teaching the church to set themselves up as something separate, another set of instructions. Paul's certainly not suggesting that you take the letter of Ephesians that he wrote here and this become the standard of behavior for believers. He's repeating what already is the standard of behavior for believers in the God of Israel, the Messiah, the King of Israel, and the Holy Spirit. That is what was already taught. Paul's going to make reference to Timothy and his discipleship training program, that all of the things that a man of God needs already exist in the Scripture. Paul doesn't need to write any additional letters to give you additional instruction on how to have a godly life or how to walk uprightly before God. It already exists, and that's what he's teaching. My speech that I'm making to you at this very moment, I in no wise am suggesting to you that you should take this tape and let's go attach it to your body or to your Bible and say this is now part of the Word of God. No, I am simply coming to you and repeating what has already been said before, which was good instruction, and I'm repeating it and encouraging you with that instruction. That is what Paul is doing here. He's a Torah scholar. He's teaching the Torah. This is the way the Torah is taught. And it gets down to personal application to change your behavior, to not be like the nations, to walk in the light and walk uprightly before God. Chapter 5, he quotes, when he's talking about marriage between a man and a woman, he quotes Ephesians 5, verse 31, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He's quoting from Genesis. He's explaining the original instructions from the Torah about marriage. Is he coming up with a new Christian marriage and how it differs? No, contrary. He's talking about the marriage in which you make a covenant with your spouse before the living God, which is the same way it has always been done and the way it's always been instructed. And he reminds you that, by the way, this marriage example that we have, that we follow, it's a mystery. It's a picture of what was established between the Messiah and his people, the Messiah and Israel. Israel is the bride of the Messiah. Well, you've always heard that the church is the bride and the son. Yes, it is. The local assembly of believers that are part of Israel, they're the bride of the Messiah also. You're part of what God has been doing from the very beginning. He'll make some additional commandments, like, for example, in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And he'll repeat in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Well, I think most of you already know this, that that is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. In fact, in the teaching of it, we refer to that as the commandment of promise. You see, God says if you will do that, it will prolong your days. In fact, he goes on to say, verse 3, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And it's called the commandment with promise. You see, there's a whole series of instructions that are in the Torah that the average Christian has never heard, where these commandments have additional understandings. You know what Paul's doing in the New Testament here in these letters? He's taking that teaching that originates from there, and he's giving the additional information that you would learn if you had studied the Torah. He's teaching Torah concepts. This is not new stuff here. It may be a new covenant, but this is not new teaching. In fact, let's talk about that for a moment. That new covenant, actually in the Hebrew word, it means renewed. It means he's taken the covenant before and he's refreshed it, made it new for you. You weren't doing it before, so it's like new to you as a result. You know, one of the interesting things that a lot of Messianic believers go through when they first come out of a strong New Testament teaching and then they learn about the Torah, they sometimes will make the comment that the things they're learning in the Torah, they're like new and fresh to them. And so I jokingly say to you that if you see the Old Testament as new and the New Testament as old, you might be messianic, because that's usually what happens. But the way it was originally laid out, the way it was originally to be instructed, you were supposed to be taught in the basics of the Torah, the law of Moses. You were to understand the character of God, the initial covenants that God made with mankind, God's some of his prophecies, the promise of the Lamb of God, the promise of the descendants of Abraham, the promise of Israel coming forth as a nation. And you were to understand as we went forward that that's the big plan that God's working to for the whole world. The whole world is part of that plan. The way I say it and summarize it is God has plan A. He doesn't have a plan B. Anybody coming up to you and saying, well, God first started off with Israel, that's plan A, and then the Messiah showed up, and so he decided to set up plan B. That is absolutely not correct. The Messiah always was planned in plan A. And what the Messiah was going to do and what was going to come forth for the rest of the nations of the world was always part of plan A. That's not plan B. And that's what Paul is coming and trying to teach to the Ephesians in this particular book. I want to take you to one little passage here that Paul kind of uses a word picture that will really illustrate how he's teaching from the law and the prophets for it. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. And let me jump down all the way to verse 14. And he's going to use a wonderful word picture. Let me share with you. Beginning of verse 14, it says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I remember when I was in Sunday school that Sunday school teachers would try to put some kind of a picture gram together of showing a belt that is called truth and a shield on your chest, and that was called righteousness. And we're going to do the others here. Their feet had certain shoes on. The helmet was the helmet of salvation. And in fact, that's what we hear in the rest of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of the peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flames or arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have this beautiful word picture, and I'm sure you've seen it as well. Many times an artist will depict that illustration, they'll use it particularly with children, to teach children some of these basic concepts of it. this wasn't just some novel new thing that was put together for Christian Sunday schools by Paul. What he's doing, he's quoting extensively from Isaiah. Isaiah, for example, concerning the girded your loins with the truth, Isaiah 11, verse 5 says, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins and faithfulness the belt about his waist. That's a concept that Isaiah, when he talked about the feet being prepared with the gospel of peace and so forth, and the helmet of salvation, let me take you to Isaiah 59, beginning of verse 14. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for the truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw it. It was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. He saw that was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then he brought his own arm, brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And when he came and he overcame those things that the Gentiles do, he said in verse 17, he put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in his zeal of mantle. Here's Paul teaching the prophet Isaiah to these Gentile brethren at Ephesus. That's not a new Christian teaching. That's the teaching of the law and the prophets. Ask yourself the question, have you ever had the benefit of being systematically taught the law of Moses? Have you ever gone into a Torah study where every Sabbath they teach you a portion of the Torah, and in the course of 1 year, you have been exposed to all the public readings and all the teachings of the sections of the first five books of Moses? And then let me add to that, have you also at the same time been instructed in what are called the Haftorahs, where they take a portion of the prophets that talks on the same subject that Moses was talking about, and you're instructed on what the prophets have also taught and said about what the law of Moses said. Have you had that kind of base instruction in your discipleship in the Lord? Because none of it is different from what you receive from the Messiah or the apostles, and in particular the Apostle Paul. The reason why the Apostle Paul has all of this material in his letters is because, differing from the other apostles, Paul was a Torah scholar. He knew the law and the prophets. And so it was natural for him to teach these lessons and these principles extensively when he went through and taught the Gentiles, and to explain how it all ties together. The bottom line of what the Torah instruction, if I were to super summarize it and give it to you the way Moses and the way the prophets have said, this is the underlining instruction for any person who wants to be a believer in God. There are three things that is at the core of Torah teaching and the teaching of the law and of the prophets. To do three things. To teach you to love God, to teach you to obey God, and to teach you to cling to God. And that clinging one is where you're emotionally connected with God and you have a deep relationship with Him. In the law, it specifically says this in Deuteronomy 13, verse 14, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him. You shall keep His commandments, listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. That's how the law teaches that concept. In the Psalms, in David, in the Psalms 119, he said, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. And in Philippians that we're getting ready to go into, Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write to you the same things again and no trouble to me. It is a safeguard for you. He's going to reiterate what already has been taught before. You are to love the Lord, obey the Lord, and cling to the Lord. That's the Torah teaching of the Torah. That's the teaching of the prophets. And that is what Paul is teaching these Gentiles. Why would he be teaching that stuff to the Gentiles? Because they're no longer Gentiles. They're part of the remnant of Israel. They're the wild olive branch that's been grafted into the tree of Israel. Does that sound like he's setting up a whole new institution which is in parallel or separate from Israel? No, he's not. That is not at all what he's doing. And part of my goal, again, of sharing the letters of Paul is to show you that he's been falsely represented in his teaching. I've heard many a preacher quote from Paul and try to tell you that he's saying something different than the law of Moses and something different from the prophets of Israel, and somehow he's advocating something that the Messiah did that's new and different as a part of the new covenant, and that is completely different. It's not completely different. Truly, the new covenant is the renewed covenant. Truly, the Messiah has now come and added to what Moses and the prophets have done, and the work of the apostles has added to us what was the teaching of the Messiah. He's increased it. He has filled it up full of meaning for us and broadened the whole scope to be able to include and bring the Gentiles into the remnant of Israel to be part of the commonwealth of Israel, so that thus all Israel shall be saved. Now, I'm going to open up and introduce to you the book of Philippians. This is a letter, and I'm going to give you a little testimony from Paul that's going to reinforce again. Philippians is another group that he went to and ministered to. I'm going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at a couple of things he had to say to that particular assembly where he was at. He says, let me start out with Philippians 3 and verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. So who's he talking about? He's talking about the Jews who don't believe in the Messiah, the false circumcision, the ones that aren't the remnant of Israel. For we are the true circumcision, he says, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in the Messiah Yeshua and put no confidence in the flesh. See, the others, oh, you got to keep the law. That's how you get saved. You got to be circumcised or else you can't be saved. That was the old argument. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Okay, let's take those guys, Paul says, and let's compare them to me. Now, remind you, I told you, Paul, he was a Torah scholar. Listen to his personal testimony as to who Paul is within the Jewish circles of things. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. There was nobody who could make an accusation against him of violating any commandment of the law. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as a loss for the sake of the Messiah. He can clearly see that his behavior, his own righteousness, is nowhere near the righteousness that he gets from God. And he realizes that his faith in the Messiah, that's the righteousness that you want. Not the righteousness of being religious. Not the righteousness that comes from comparing yourself with another person. And so forth. It's the righteousness of God. I was a Baptist in my earlier days before I became Messianic. And with regard, let me do something that Paul did here. When I got involved with Baptist churches, by the time I got involved with Baptist churches, I'd already led men to the Lord. I had already discipled men. And when I came into the Baptist church, I started helping to build Baptist church. I'm not a Baptist pastor. In the faith, I already was doing everything that they would want a Baptist believer to do. And I was doing it as well as the pastor or better. I went into churches and they made me the senior adult teacher immediately because I knew the Bible better than them. But you know what? They kicked me out. They didn't kick me out because I wasn't a believer of Yeshua. They didn't kick me out because I wasn't a good teacher in the Baptist church or that I didn't help build Baptist churches or preach well or whatever. They kicked me out because I would dare to look at the Messiah as that he was the promise of Moses and that I should obey the Sabbath too, that I should obey the commandments of God, and that I would not speak ill against the law of Moses. I would not speak ill against any commandment that God had commanded. Instead, I would say, well, look at the commandment. Who's he commanded to? Who's supposed to do it? If that's me, I'm supposed to do it. If it's not me, I don't have to worry about that commandment. They didn't like that. You see, they wanted this pat answer. We don't have the law. We're not part of Israel. We're the church. That's the reason why they kicked me out. But that's okay. That's all right. Just like Paul, he was kicked out of Judaism because I'm really here to serve the Lord and do what the Lord does. And my righteousness is based on my faith in the Messiah, the righteousness of God. I have no self-righteousness, and Paul had none either. All right, we are in the book of Philippians. I'm going to, in the next program, take you through Philippians, and we're going to get into some of the other smaller letters that Paul has written. And I look forward to continuing our study of the letters of Paul. And shalom to everyone, and we'll see you in the next program.